All right, so today, I'm feeling pretty good. There's no clock on the wall. That means there's no limits, right? So last few weeks, we've been talking about desperation and different ways it shows up in Scripture. Talking to somebody over the last week, they described desperation. They call it the gift of desperation. And those are two words that don't really seem like they should go together. A gift implies something that you desire. Something that you want. And desperation typically is something that we don't want any part of. We want to avoid it. You don't want it in your life, and if you have to go through it, then you want to get through it and out of it as quickly as possible. And yet what we find in Scripture is that there is this theme, and it's only when we're desperate that we can truly experience God's deliverance in our lives. And a lot of you could testify to this. You could tell your story of how in your desperate moment you experienced some gifts and you experience God's power and presence in your life in a profound way. It's oftentimes the common denominator in Scripture, as you look through the Old and the New Testaments, that people who experience God's power and presence in significant ways are there because they're desperate. So in a few minutes, we're going to look at Luke chapter 8. We're going to talk about a father. His name is Jairus. When you get to Luke chapter 8, Jesus, his popularity has continued to grow. He's just healed a demon-possessed man. In verse 40 of chapter 8, it says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting." The word crowd literally translated here is a large group of unidentified people. And I know some of you are rolling your eyes when I describe to you what crowd means, because you're sitting there saying, we're not that dim. But it's important that you understand that the word, it's a group of, there would be some people who you would know and some people who you wouldn't know. So it's a large crowd, and yet there's this one person in this large group of people that everybody knows. And I'm not talking about Jesus, I'm talking about Jairus. You read about him in verse 41, "Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." The synagogue leader comes in the midst of this crowd. Everybody's watching, and he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet because he needs help. Now, don't run past that too fast when you're reading this, because you have to appreciate what this guy is risking in this moment. Because he's the guy who's supposed to have it all figured out. He has all the answers. He's the guy you're supposed to go to for help. He's not the guy who's supposed to be desperate. He's the one guy in the community who should have or is thought to have a direct connection to God. And here he is falling at the feet of this carpenter from Galilee turned rabbi. And for him, it's a humbling thing. Because before his daughter had become ill, I think probably it's fair to guess that he kind of fell in line with the other religious leaders of the time and what they were saying about Jesus. He probably warned the people, yeah, stay away from him. He's not really a rabbi. He's not really a teacher. He probably warned the people that Jesus should be avoided, was probably threatened by Jesus in some way. But now here he is in front of this crowd on his knees pleading with Christ. But what about his image? I mean, what's the crowd going to think? What about his peers who had been standing in the crowd and seen this? They're certainly going to ridicule him for taking Jesus seriously. But here's the thing you need to know about Jairus. Jairus doesn't care. He doesn't care what other people think because he's desperate. His daughter is dying and he needs help from Jesus. And that's a good place to be. But it can be a hard place to get to. It can be hard for us to fall at the feet of Christ when we're worried about what other people are going to think. Because it's easier to pretend like everything is okay. It's easier to keep things in the dark. It's easier to pretend everything's okay at home. How are things going at home? They're great. Or maybe one you understand even more, you ask your wife, what's wrong? Nothing. Nothing. It's much easier to say everything is great because it's awfully humbling to say, you know, I could use some help. I could use some prayer, something. It's easier just to be a face in the crowd. So here's the question that we've wrestled with over the last few weeks. In one way or another, when does your level of, or a person's level of desperation override their pride? When does that happen? Because for each of us, it's a little bit different. But what I am sad to say is that sometimes, and for some people, it just never seems to. There are some people who would rather drown than let people know that they can't swim. There are some of us who will drive in this one direction, knowing we're lost. Not for minutes or for hours, like your dad did in the car, but for decades. As opposed to stop and saying, I don't really know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going, and I need some direction in my life. For Jairus, he's at the point where he doesn't care. He doesn't care what other people think because there's too much at stake. And in his desperation, he cries out for help. And Jesus sees his faith. Jesus knows what this man is risking to come to him. And he starts to head with Jairus to his home to see his daughter. And verse 42 tells us, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Now just for a moment, compare these two. You got a synagogue leader, somebody who would have been esteemed by everybody in the community, and you have a woman who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years and therefore isn't even allowed to go into the synagogue. She's considered unclean. So he leads the synagogue and she's not allowed. And you read about this woman who has had this issue of bleeding or hemorrhaging for 12 years, and physically she's exhausted and she's weak, and socially she's an outcast and she's isolated and she feels rejected, and that's been going on for 12 years. Now look, it's one thing to have some issues for 12 years. I mean, we all have various issues that we trade back and forth, but it's another thing to have one single issue for 12 years. We all have issues, but most of us don't all just have one. That's not really a problem. You always have an issue of some type, but it's when it's the same issue and things just become discouraging because it's the same issue we've been going at. And you do fine for a while, but the same issue is what makes things hard. You expect issues in a marriage, and you expect issues with kids and coworkers and in-laws and employers. You expect that. And if it's just for a little while, you can work through that. And you can kind of hang on. But when it's the same thing year after year after year, that's a different level of desperation. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark records this story as well about Jairus and the woman. But Mark includes a few more details that Luke leaves out. Here's what Mark says. In Mark 5, he tells us about this woman. He says, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. Luke is a doctor, but he leaves this part out. He doesn't include it, right? But Mark says, nope, she'd suffered a great deal under many doctors. All kinds of doctors making all kinds of promises, charging her all kinds of money or other fees, and none of it helped. And instead of getting better, she actually grew worse. It's not even going in the right direction for her. It's going in the wrong. Despite her efforts, despite her spending her money and doing everything she can, despite her asking for help, everything's gone in the wrong direction. The Talmud, the Jewish wisdom literature, had 11 different remedies for her condition. And I'm sure she tried all of them numerous times. But it doesn't help. But here's what we know about her. She hadn't given up hope. Now think about this for a minute. Year after year, doctor after doctor, promise after promise, and that there's part of her that knows and believes that Jesus can heal her. She didn't stay at home. She went out into the crowd and risked a lot in doing that. And she wasn't supposed to be there, but she believed. Mark goes on to tell us in verse 28, where she said, if I but touch his clothes, I will be made well. For she said, who's she saying this to? She's not saying it to the crowd. Who's she talking to? She's talking to herself. She's saying this to herself. She's speaking some faith into her own life. into her own heart, if I could touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Oftentimes, you've heard the term self-talk, the things we tell ourselves and all. Oftentimes, the things we tell ourselves do the most damage. This is one of the things I'm praying comes out of this series, is that in our desperate moments, we tell ourselves the right story. This is a kind of a question to think through. What do you tell yourself in your desperate moments? What do you tell yourself about God and His power? What do you believe about Jesus in that moment? Because what you believe has something to do with what you receive from Him. She believes that Jesus has the power to heal her, so she puts herself in a position to receive that gift. What do you do? What do you tell yourself in your desperate moments? There's a sense in which our desperate moments can bring out this fear, and we say things to ourselves, it's too late. I'm never going to make it. I'm not good enough. And sometimes we're repeating the stuff we've been told, but sometimes it's just the stuff we put into our own head. We say stuff like, my marriage is too broken, my child's heart is too hard, my finances are wrecked, my health is too far gone, my sin is too significant, and it's all just too much. It's easy to find ourselves telling ourselves that story. But you have to love the way verse 28 is most literally translated. It says, for she kept saying within herself, if I but touch his clothes. She's in this crowd and she's been fighting a long time and she feels weak and she's tired and she has her hopes up. She's had her hopes up before. But what's she doing? She says, she keeps telling herself the positive, if I but touch his clothes. Keep repeating it over and over. She's speaking faith into her own heart. And that's difficult for us to do. Because I struggle with this just a few minutes ago. Every Sunday, at some point on a Sunday morning that I'm preaching, I have this thing go through my head that says, what are you doing? You're not ready for this. This sermon is horrible. You're not as prepared as you need to be. You haven't worked on this as much as you need to. And it's easy to just start that line. And going back through it and saying, no, that's not good, that's not good. And what I have to get myself to do is stop and just say, you have to tell yourself you haven't been given a spirit of fear. You've been given a spirit of power. And the same God that spoke the world into existence can speak through you and me and each and every one of us. The same God that split the Red Sea has gone before you. And the same power that brought Jesus back from the dead lives inside of you. It's easy to forget that. And my heart sometimes has a hard time hanging on to that. And I've got to speak those things into my own heart. And I know I'm not alone in this. Many of us each day just need a little bit of faith spoken into our hearts. This isn't looking in the mirror and going, you can do it, you're talented enough. You know, for you Saturday Night Live fans, you know, the Stuart Smalley, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people love me. That's not what this is. This is telling yourself the truth about what Jesus Christ can do in you. Not because of you, but in spite of you. This is telling yourself the truth about God, who God is, and His power in your life. And some of you just need to hear that because it's been a long time. Maybe it's been 12 years for some of you. You just need to know, just because the doctors can't do it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ can't do it. Just because you can't fix it doesn't mean that He can't fix it. Just because you haven't been able to heal your marriage doesn't mean Jesus can't heal your marriage. Just because you haven't overcome an addiction doesn't mean that He can't. And just because you can't pull yourself up off the ground doesn't mean that He can't, because He can. What story are you telling yourself about God's faithfulness and God's power in your life? Because there comes a time when you've got to change the story that you're telling yourself. What people say to you, what friends, coaches, teachers, parents, what they say to you, that has an impact on your life. But the greater impact is what you repeat to yourself. The most important thing, though, is what you say to yourself about who you are in God. Because that's the story you need to tell yourself. Whatever your issue is, or for however long you've been struggling with it, your issue is not your identity. It's not, that issue isn't what defines you. What defines you is that you are a son or a daughter of God. So this woman is speaking truth into herself, and she says, if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And I imagine this is intimidating for her because she knows who Jairus is, because he's the man, he's the synagogue leader. Of course Jesus is going to help this guy. Of course Jesus is going to go to his house. But who is she? Because she's unclean. She's not even allowed in the synagogue. People wouldn't even want to be around her. Why would Jesus stop for her? And she doesn't really want the attention anyway. She doesn't want to be pointed out. Of course, Jesus is going to go to Jairus' house. She has nothing to offer. But look, Jairus doesn't either. He's got nothing to offer. And he knows that. He doesn't negotiate with Jesus. He doesn't offer him a special seat in the synagogue if he kind of makes this happen. He's got nothing to offer, and Jesus stops for people who have nothing to offer. I do think, though, that there's a tendency sometimes for us to think that God responds to our desperation based on who we are and what we've done for him. For somebody like Jairus, yeah, God's going to help him because they're faithful. They go to church all the time. They read their Bible. You know, they're always helping out. But I mean, this woman, we don't even know her name. You can see it sometimes in church where people think that because they've been going to church for a long time, because they've been serving or volunteering or giving for a long time, that makes them more important. It makes them more important to God than the social outcast who just walked in the door for the first time. But that's not how it works. This whole chapter is about how the kingdom of God works. In the kingdom of God, the ground is level at the cross. No one is more important in his kingdom. And so this woman and all of us really get a lesson in how the kingdom works. As Jesus stops on his way to the synagogue ruler's house to give his attention to this woman who is a nobody. And we can just become so focused sometimes on ourselves and kind of what we want and our opinions and preferences that we forget how the kingdom really works. This woman is hoping just to touch his clothes because she knows that's going to heal her, and then she just wants to disappear and go away. In Luke's gospel in verse 44, it says, she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. And Jairus is probably standing there and he's going, everything stopped. We were going to my house. Everything stopped. Why are we stopping? What are we doing? And he's probably just screaming, we have to get home to my daughter. Verse 47, it says, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told her story. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. It's significant that he calls her daughter. because it's one of the only places in the Gospels where he calls a woman daughter. And maybe Jairus understood a little bit more when he hears this because he's concerned about his daughter. Doesn't Jesus know that his daughter is dying? But this is the daughter, this woman is the daughter of Jesus. And he's going to stop for her. And then verse 49 says, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And I think in that moment, whatever hope, whatever expectation or hope that Jairus had disappears in that moment. At that moment, there is nothing left for him to hold on to. But before he has time to respond or collapse or whatever, in verse 50, Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. She's dead. He's been told she's dead. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just believe. In verse 54, Jesus is finally at Jairus' house, and it says, he took the girl by the hand and said, my child, get up. And her spirit returned, and once she stood up, then Jesus said, she's hungry. Get her some food. Get her some Pop-Tarts or something. So Jesus, in this moment, teaches us a lot about how the kingdom works. And I can tell you, as we finish up, there's this one phrase in Luke 8, there's this one phrase that should jump out at you. And it's easy to miss it, but once you see it and understand it, it just opens your eyes. It just says, the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling to Jesus. Seeing that she could not go unnoticed. Remember, it was a large group of unidentified people. But one thing she knows about Christ is that he doesn't let her go unnoticed. You see, God has called each of us to look for desperate people and make sure that they don't go unnoticed. It's okay to love the crowds and to be around big groups of people and the noise and the busyness. But God wants us to love the crowds one person at a time. God uses us not to work crowds, but instead to listen to the stories of the people, the individuals in those crowds. And honestly, none of that totally comes naturally for me. Like I have to work at that sort of thing. Because I'm easily distracted by crowds and expectations and the stuff that goes with it. But I'm no different than anybody else. I can be incredibly selfish. We all can. But following Jesus means that desperate people aren't allowed to go unnoticed. There are desperate people everywhere. You're probably sitting next to one. We have to be willing to expose ourselves, to share our desperation with each other. And in turn, we can help those who are desperate. Christ didn't let the woman go unnoticed. She had nothing to offer, and he stopped for her. We have to be the same. We have to watch out for these people. Because nobody remembers what you said. They remember what you do. And you can talk about God and church and faith all you want, but if you're not putting that into practice, if they don't see that faith, it doesn't mean anything to them. We have to be willing to expose ourselves to others' desperation and to do for them what Jesus did for this woman and Jairus. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I'm grateful that you stopped for us when we had nothing to offer. And you healed us. and you continue to work in our lives. And you rescued us not because of anything that we did, but because of who you are. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us to be the people you've chosen us to be. A group that looks out for each other and looks out for those in the crowd that we don't know. That we have a heart to reach out to the lost and to share their moments of desperation. And in doing that, show them you living through us and show them your love and how it's changed our lives and it can change theirs. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.